Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. Amen. Well, praise God. Amen. Heavens declare the glory of the earth, the work of his hands. Even the rocks will cry out if we don't. So it's awesome to see the little ones that are willing to stand up and use their voices for King Jesus. Brother Ron's singing next Sunday. We're excited about that. He said he's taken all these years for him to do it. And he's going to stand up here and sing an a cappella version of the Lord's Prayer. So you make sure you bring all your friends because he's excited about it. Aren't you, Brother Ron? That's the biggest laugh I've seen out of Miss Martha in a long time. Amen. Well, praise God. You know what? I'm thankful that God's given us humor. You know, we need that. You know me, I don't cut up a lot from the pulpit. I think it's a very serious thing. As a matter of fact, most important and most serious thing we can ever imagine, because there's eternities at stake. There's eternities at stake of people that will find this message online, and I take it really serious, and I'm serious in saying that. I am thankful, though, for humor. We need that. Please pray for me this week. I'm having I can out myself, right? I'm having that procedure done on my heart this week, Thursday. I'll be in the hospital at least one night. That's if everything goes good. They're going to put a trial thing inside of the top. There's a part of the right where the chamber of your heart, there's a little place that sticks off. They're going to put something in there because that's where blood clots tend to develop in people who have what I have, AFib. Then they're going to do an ablation. I didn't notice about 3 days ago, my heart started skipping really bad. And I didn't say anything to the family about it. I was like, you know, it's really bad. I don't know why it's doing that. Maybe it was some chemical I got. I don't know. Well, then it did it yesterday really bad. And it did it all day. And the night before, I even had a little bit of trouble sleeping because it was so bad. Then this morning, I got up. It was really, really bad. So I opened up my medicine because I'm supposed to stop taking it today for my surgery on Thursday. Forgot to put it in there 3 days ago. So what it was from the Lord, I had some apprehension about it. I don't care who you are. I know I'm going to be with the Lord. I just don't want to flop around, have some massive stroke because the guy was, you know, out all night before and does something wrong, and I end up sitting down there at Glen Oaks for the next 40 years. That's the kind of thing that I don't mind. But what God was clearly showing me is that I really need to have this done. The great thing is he's got me in the palm of his hands, and I know apart from his divine will to take me home on Thursday, I'll be here next Sunday by God's grace and his will. And I just ask you to pray for it. Just pray that God would give the doctors wisdom. And really the best thing that could happen, which is one of the things that can happen, he said you could wake up and have a pacemaker. Truly, I wish they'd do that in the beginning. Then that would stop the whole entire process. Most people are nervous about something like that. To me, I saw a dear brother in Christ yesterday who's had one since, I think, 1995 or something. Dear, dear brother in Christ. Y'all remember him, Abraham, who came and spoke at our men's breakfast a couple of years ago. So those are just, hey, small problems, truly. I really mean that. There are people that are dealing with things right now that way outweigh. And I pray that you're lifting each other up in prayer because we really need that. I know there, y'all know, I won't say the name, sorry, but there's a fellow that had a stroke that many of you know this week. So pray for him as God heals him in whatever capacity that he's going to be able to. He is on the throne now, and truly, he is Jehovah Rapha. What is that? He's our healer. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And this morning, I pray that you know him. I pray that you have a passion this morning for him. God has laid something on my heart over the last number of weeks. I'd actually referenced it in some of the sermons about idolatry. But it was plain as day about 3 weeks ago. God laid the story of Moses with the Israelites and the golden calf, and God would not let it stop. He continued to bring me back to that story, bring me back to that story. And one of the things that always jumped out, if you know not, because I preached on it a number of years ago, one of the aspects that jumped out at me in it was when Moses comes back down, he's holding the Ten Commandments, and he says, what's going on? You remember what Moses says to him? Or sorry, Aaron says to Moses? It just jumped out. Don't know how it happened. I laugh when I read that and I think about it. But do you realize that idolatry happens just like that? It happens so fast. Yes, we're in the process of buying in to the thing that that prompts us to be dragged away into idolatry. And what God's laid in my heart, this title, Where is God? Where is God? And I don't know how many parts in this series that God will have me do. This morning is part one, and we're going to look at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning. And this series, in a sense, title is going to be Faith in Action. Faith in action, being faith, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, being lived out. It's being acted upon. That is the hard part. We will say we have faith, but faith in action sometimes is two separate ball games. Sometimes it's two separate hemispheres or continents, isn't it? It sounds so good in theory, and when we're on cloud nine, last Sunday night, I'll tell you what, I wanted to run across the top of the pews, man, as the Kelly sang. It blessed my heart. Did it bless you? I hope it did, man. I'll tell you what, I'm not kidding. I wanted to just run, jump, and shout. It's so exciting. And you all know Alexander, he was just excited. I wish I could play the video of him this morning up here. He sang and preached this morning before y'all got here. He did the early service today. I sent a video of it to my dad. If you're interested in it, just let me know. I'll send you. It's really, really funny. But, you know, whether he doesn't understand what he's doing, what has he done? He's watched his dad up here do that. But I'm thankful, though, that even at his age, he's passionate about something. He's excited about something. He doesn't know what faith is. He doesn't know what acting on that faith is. But what I'm hoping is that I live a life that demonstrates faith and then the action of acting on it. Faith is that thing that allows us and calls us to walk out of the boat, to step out of the boat into the darkness, onto water that you and I understand completely will not support us apart from God doing his part. Every single day, if you're an obedient follower of Jesus Christ, you must live in and demonstrate faith. It can't happen unless we choose to do that. Faith will not happen on its own because what it is, it's an extension of our obedience. And we're either going to demonstrate the extension of our obedience or we are going to be disobedient and we will experience the ramifications of that. And sadly, if we're not honest with ourselves, we will gather around us people who will, on Facebook or any other social media post, put something on there about the misery you're having, when if you're honest with yourself, it's your fault. Repent and move forward. No, we want to get people around us to feel sorry for us and to say, you know what, I understand, and it's just you're going through a hard time, and I'm here with you, and I understand it. Faith in action equals obedience and equals blessing. Faith in action, or the lack thereof, equals disobedience and equals pain. The Israelites had no reason to do what we're going to see in the story. It was because of their faithlessness, their rebellion, that they did what they did. We often see them and go, man, I just don't know what in the world's wrong with them. How dumb could they be? Be real careful when you say that. Because we're New Testament followers of Christ who have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that indwells us when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. So when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, God in trust gives us the Holy Spirit that lives in us. We become, as the Bible says, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we have the convicting power of God on board. When we do it, we have something that they did not have. Remember, the Holy Spirit did not continually indwell them at this point in history. God's presence was where? In the temple, the Holy of Holies. In other words, God did not dwell personally among the people, in their hearts. God led them pillar by cloud, or pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. But they did not have that convicting force like we do. So when we are disobedient, we are actually rebelling against the clear leadership of God himself. Powerful. I hope this message challenges you, encourages you. I hope that you will no longer understand or feel like you're the only person in the universe and you're struggling with this spiritual battle and you're on your own. Others struggle with that, and together, as followers of Christ, we are growing. I pray you are. I pray your desire this morning is to grow. Do you know what growth does? It prepares us for bigger battles, for bigger journeys, bigger tasks that God has already preordained. God already has those ready for us, but we've got to grow, as James chapter 1 says, to that place where he can entrust us with that. Because if we are not passing these tests and we're not growing right now, just like had God not allowed me to grow to the place that I had grown by being in the wheelchair and in bed for those 4 years, cultivating my heart, calling, taking things out of my personality and character and teaching me great patience, never, ever would I have been able to be faithful when God led me to this body of Christ back 12 years ago. So understand right now, the fire that you and I are undergoing, the refiner's fire, is the potter is shaping us. God, we are the clay. He's the potter. He's preparing us for a specific purpose and reason. Watch these stories, listen to them, think about them, so that you and I can watch the mistakes that others have made before us. There is not enough time in our lives to be able to learn all of the warnings that God's Word gives us. We have to look to the Word and understand all of these things that would bring catastrophic ruin to our lives. But we have to see that, hear it, but then we have to be obedient to it. I hope you found this morning's scripture again, Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 10. And if you are able physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. When the people saw that Moses was delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us, because this Moses, this man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Then Aaron replied to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings that were on their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from their hands, fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made it into an image of a calf. Then they said, "Israel, this is your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. Then he made an announcement, "There will be a festival to the Lord tomorrow." Early the next morning, they arose, offered burnt offerings, and presented fellowship offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink. Then they got up to play. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people you brought up from the land of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned away from the way I commanded them, and they have made for themselves an image of a calf that they have bowed down to, sacrificed to it, and said, 'Israel, this is your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' The Lord also said to Moses, 'I have seen this people. They are indeed a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger can burn against them and I can destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation.'" Father, God, thank you again this morning for this privilege to read your word. God, the book, the blood-bought book, the Bible. Father, we know that it will not return void, but will accomplish what it was sent to accomplish. Father, have your way in our hearts this morning. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, so that you might move as only you can. Father, I thank you today, Lord, that we have this ability to get in line with your purpose and your will, your plan for our lives. God, I pray that there will be salvations, rededications, transformations that happen this morning, and that you alone will be the sole focus of everything that's said and done. We ask this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it's the first thing that always jumps out at me when I read this, I don't care how many times, you know, I read it every year, just reading through the Bible, and that's not if I've dealt with something or read something or studying something that kind of hits on it. My first thought is, these people are the same people that watch God do all these mighty things in Egypt, all these plagues, and watching God part the Red Sea, and they walk not only on soggy, muddy ground, dry ground, this wall of water, but then they turn around and watch God drown Pharaoh and his army. And yet, where does this come from? Do you do the same? You go, how? But I often, again, have to remind myself, I would have done probably the same thing, if not worse. Because we are humans. We're fickle. We battle. See, how many times have you or I drifted from the Lord in the last year? That's what I'm convicted in that sense as I read that. And I think, how many times have I wanted to mentally be spiritually lazy and not thinking or meditating on something or praying for someone to the extent that I should, and I was just tired? And how many times have we, in a sense, wanted to put it on cruise control spiritually and just kind of bob around because we're exhausted mentally or we're spiritually worn out? Now, what the difference is many times is how long we remained in that. How long did we stay in that period when God convicted us? Did we realize, what am I doing? I have to understand that the adversary is hunting. He's prowling like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and I don't have time for this. I've got to stay on point. I've got to stay on guard. Remember, brothers and sisters of Christ, the ramparts around the city walls, our families, our church bodies, our neighborhoods, our country. We are responsible for being men and women of integrity and honor that God can use to not only protect our families and ourselves, but our church bodies and our nations, our schools. We are that line of defense. So how long did you or I stay in that is really the question, and it becomes. See, it's so easy to become complacent. It's really easy to get caught up or to get tied up, and the next thing you know, we're sitting going, what in the world? How did I end up here? How in the world did I stop 6 months ago reading the Bible? Now is the only time I'm starting to understand that I've stopped reading it and that everything in my life has cascaded downhill like a big snowball. Why do I have no peace and no joy? And all of a sudden I recognize it's because I have abandoned God. God's gone nowhere. It's me is the problem. It's never God. It's always us. Listen to that verse 1 again. The people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain. They gathered around Aaron, said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. Because this Moses, this man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. First thing I want to share with you comes from that verse this morning. It's the first of will be many life application principles, Lord willing, for this series. And it's this. The presence and love of God should not be gauged on emotion. The presence and the love of God should not be gauged on emotion. What were the Israelites doing in this position? Moses had gone up to receive the Ten Commandments, the law, and he didn't come back in the time frame that they thought, so they felt spiritually cold. They thought this Moses, that God had abandoned them. They became apathetic, became fickle. They were like, oh no, we need a leader because something's happened. If you and I look at how we feel and judge if God loves us, I would go as far as to say I don't believe there would be any person, if you did this over a period of 6 months, that would not have at least one or many times that you thought God had completely and absolutely abandoned you. Amen? Oh, well, I'll just tell you I'm that way then. Amen? There are many times that you and I feel like God's a million miles away. We feel like he's completely left us high and dry. But we know he hasn't. But at the time that we're going through that, we really believe that. We feel that. And that's why we've got to be careful that we do not judge or gauge our spiritual, the love of God spiritually based on that emotion, because our emotions go from one extreme to the other. What do we know about God? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And we know that God's word promises that. God has always done what he says he will do in our lives. If not, then come see me, because you're the first person in the history of mankind that God has lied to. No matter how tough your walk with Christ has been, that's the resounding theme of believers. And they will tell you, God has always been faithful. Now, has it always been easy? Has it always been a cakewalk? And when I got saved, man, money, just like the doors opened, money, health, and wealth started rolling in, and easy street started. No, because that's not what the Bible says Christianity is. That isn't, though there are pastors that say that. That's not truth. That's not the gospel. What we know in the gospel is we're promised that there's going to be adversity, there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations. We know that. That's why I love Scripture, because it affirms the truth of God, His Word, and the promises and the warnings spiritually. The presence and the love of God should not be based on emotion. Another parallel to think about this, marriage. Anybody in here say, oh, I judge my marriage based on emotion. I know if my spouse loves me by whether I feel like they love me. If you do, you are in big trouble. How many people that have been married more than about 15 minutes have not had a time that you believe that your spouse didn't love you at all? Right. There's difficult times in all relationships, and that's what's awesome about relationships is that they take work. Hard work. Successful relationships are built on love, and love is not an emotion, it is a commitment. That is what we have gotten so skewed in our culture, because they throw the word love in our culture around like it's a trinket or a gimmick that's handed out of the door. Oh, the Hollywood, oh, they're in love. Oh, for crying out loud, 3 months later, they're going to be fighting and they're going to get divorced. They call that love? Sadly, so much of our culture is bought into what Hollywood's narrative and their demonstration or their statement, their definition of what love is. Love is a true love, first of all, is of God, but it's a commitment. And it endures all things, hopes all things. That's the other problem with the English language, is that we don't have the ability and the descripting words, the descriptors that help us understand what love is. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say that? In English, you say you love you. So, all right, I see a brother in Christ, and hey, man, I love you, brother. Do I go over to my wife, go, hey, love you, sister? No, I love you. I love you. Am I going to go up, Brother Jack, I love you. No, he's going to think I'm a Fruit Loop. You see what I'm saying? But see, when you look at like the Greek, you've got agapao and phileo and eros and all, right? You've got all these different descriptive words that help explain love. It's your culture. They don't know what love is if it smacked them in the face. They don't. They think that love is an emotion. And see, the one big picture about love is that it endures. It's enduring. True love is. And the relationship with God to us is an enduring love. It's a true love. It's a lasting love. And only way that we ever experience love is to know the Lord God that created us, but the God that who is the very picture of love in the first place. So here Moses, he's up on Mount Sinai. The Israelites, they start getting restless. Oh no, don't have anybody to go before us now. What are we going to do? Emotion had taken over. We got to be careful of that. We've got to be really, really careful that emotion doesn't overtake biblical truth and reason in our lives. Because if it does, what will happen is we will be a slave to an emotional feeling in our lives versus a true, demonstrable love, the love of God. Don't ever get caught in that too, because that's the time that you wake up in the morning and you feel like a hero one day, but then you feel like a zero the next day. Don't let that happen. Understand that God loves you the same yesterday as He does today, as He does tomorrow. On the best day or the worst day, God loves you the same. Listen to verse 2 again. So then Aaron replied to them, take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. Ladies, the second thing that I want to share with you this morning, it is this. Stand firm in the faith and do not be swayed. Aaron They're disgraceful. His actions are bad. Aaron's demonstrating the worst leadership you could ever imagine in this situation. Have y'all ever thought of that? What's his problem? This guy's supposed to be the vice president's operation, for crying out loud. I think he was scared to death that they were going to kill him if he said anything different. I think he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that if he said, "What's wrong with you guys?" he should have called them to account. He should have questioned their integrity and said, "Have you lost your mind? Don't you remember what God did in Egypt? Don't you remember when he parted the Red Sea? What's wrong with you people?" And then been willing to fight him if he had to, for truth. But no, we don't see that. We see him swayed pretty easy. He folded like a cheap lawn chair or like a cheap tent. Boom. See, we fight this battle, though, ourselves. You might have the husband, that friend, your spiritual brother, sister in Christ, they move away. And then somebody else comes in a compromise type situation, and instead of standing for truth, you, "Hey, give me the gold rings. Let's fix this." Instead of going to God's word and seeking truth, seeking God's design and God's plan, we get worried we might offend them. Remember, we're in the land of the offended. Everybody's offended about everything. The only thing they're not offended by, the thing they should be offended by is the truth. They're not offended at all by that. "Oh, no, I don't want nothing to do with it. It doesn't matter." Oh, but if you start to speak truth into lives, guess what? Oh, don't you dare. Who do you think you are? The city's being destroyed all over the place, and everybody turns a blind eye like nothing. "No, that's not popular talk. No, everybody just be quiet about it all and pretend everything's going to go away." See, truth is truth no matter what it is. And the reality of what God's plan and purpose for our lives is, doesn't matter about whether we like it or whether we think it's good and feels good or it's palatable. It's not. Truth is truth. And the problem right here was Aaron had no integrity. He had no honor. He had no faith. He was lacking every bit of it. And we've got a nation right now, because of this Chinese flu, everybody's freaked out. And guess what's happened? Instead of being bothered about why this got here in the first place and where it originated from, now Americans are ready to eat each other half alive because one's wearing a mask and another one's not. Everybody wants to fight now. Wait a minute. Can everybody stop and go, "Oh, what are we doing? We shouldn't be mad at one another. We should be upset and get to the bottom of where this came from in the first place. Let's hold some people accountable from the very province in that country that this came from. Let's be bothered and bring back the things in our nation and become a nation that takes care of themselves, takes care of their children, their people, and their generations, not saddling them with a debt that, oh, Lord knows, will probably never be able to be paid." And I know that sounds political, but it's not. I'm just telling you, what happens is the focus gets off when we're not careful. We get focused in the wrong direction. We get focused on something inconsequential. And instead of being upset or bothered at something in a godly way, the Bible says you can be angry, by the way. In your anger, don't sin. Have godly anger. I'm bothered right now that they're closing churches and threatening to arrest pastors in California that want to open their church. One of them's a Calvary Chapel now. They've got an injunction against that pastor, said if you, he can't even step on the property or he will be arrested. And that is not fringe media. That's the truth this morning. Y'all know what they did with John MacArthur. They're threatening to put him in jail too. There's a real problem when you allow masses of people to gather together and don't say one word, but then if a Christian wants to gather and worship King Jesus, we're going to put you in jail. Church, there's a problem with that. Why aren't people standing up and speaking truth? Because it's not politically correct. I know what's not politically correct, and that's standing up for Christ, truth, and the gospel. And I don't care. You can take me, you can take my voice, you can take my life, but I want you to know something. Just because you might extinguish my voice because you don't like my opinion, because it's in line with God's word, you can't stop the truth even if you put me out of this universe. truth will still be truth. Is your life characterized by the Word of God, the truth therein, and what God's creative call to live within and to act within that truth? Is that your life today? Are you in the crowd cheering the golden calf, or are you fashioning the golden calf? Or are you an Aaron that said no? You might get upset. Your family may get upset with you if you stand up for biblical truth. It's going to happen. You might have family. By the way, if you get a chance, watch Barbara. You got to see it this week. Really good one in American Gospel. Watch it, please. Get a chance. There's a one-hour version. There's about a two-and-a-half-hour version. If you have the chance, please watch a two-and-a-half-hour version of them. But there's some very, called American Gospel. I'll give you 2 seconds to write that down. Powerful picture of how the American gospel has been so deceptive. There's some family members of some extremely prominent, very well-known pastors that have come to the truth and have had to, they share how destructive the philosophy and all of this stuff that is so devoid of truth and the gospel, and how there's so much freedom in the gospel, but yet when you're under the delusion of something that's not truth, it so easy reels you in so easily. Stand firm in the faith, brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't be swayed. No matter what happens, you know when you stand on the solid truth of the gospel, you're standing on a foundation that will never give away, no matter what you or I might lose. They cannot suppress truth. What they will find happening is what it says in Acts. You will find yourself fighting against God Himself. When you stand for truth, there's nothing that they can do or take away from you or I that God will not allow them to. If you or I spend some time, by the way, in this county, I believe they'd be very hard-pressed to find a law enforcement officer that'd come in and arrest a pastor. They would have to bring him in from a federal to someone who did not know me or us. Amen? That's the beautiful thing, because we have a county, and I'll just tell you, yeah, we got our problems in our county, but I'll tell you what we've got. We've got people in law enforcement here, because I've known many of them many years ago from when I was a police officer, and many of them are still in law enforcement. There's some good people, and there's some people that love the Lord. Those are people that love the Second Amendment and love this country, and they would be hard-pressed to find someone who's going to come into this county and shut down churches. But I know one thing. There are counties that border us that they would not have a problem doing that. And we've got to remember that when it comes time that those people potentially are going to be persecuted and potentially be put in jail, you and I got to be willing to go out there and stand up with them for the truth. Again, it's not to prove no political thing. It's to stand for the truth of the gospel and the ability to worship King Jesus, because God has called us to do that, and they cannot take that right away from us. You saw what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everybody read that on the front time of the Israel paper, didn't you? No, it's in the Bible. But they tried to kill him, threw him in the fire. As a matter of fact, it killed a big, brawny, tough, probably looking dude that took them to throw them in the fire. It killed him. The fire was so hot. What happened to them? Not a smell of smoke was on them. See, God's good. And God is powerful, just like Daniel with the lion's den. But don't allow the human emotion to be swayed. And I'll tell you, you better watch, man, what you're looking at on Facebook, Instagram, or any other platform, Twitter. I'm not just calling any, I'm talking about all of them. Because there is a bunch of false information that goes on there, especially in light of Christianity. And you always get that when you want to stand up for biblical truth. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Go to Matthew chapter 7, brothers and sisters in Christ, and see what the gospel says. You know what it says? By their fruit you'll know them. So if you and I don't have fruit in our lives, what does that say? It speaks a lot of our spiritual condition. Doesn't have anything to do with judging. It just says you will know a tree by its fruit. That doesn't have anything to do with judgment, does it? Do you go to McDonald's and say, listen, I want to go back in the kitchen to make sure that you're a McDonald's before I eat here? No. You see people eating, and you know by what it says and what you're seeing that it is what it is, right? Now, if you buy a watch that's a Rolex online for $19.95, by its fruit you will know it. I bought one in Tijuana 26 years ago. It was nice, but you know what happened to secondhand? What'd it do? What's a Rolex do? Perpetual motion. I don't want one. I just was funny. The guy sold it to me, I think, for $5 or $10 back then. And I mean, hey, why not, you know? I was 20, 19 years old, whatever it was. But it revealed its internals in the way it fell apart in a short time. I remember the thing you turned with fell off. Pretty cool. But we can manifest ourselves as something, but what do you want to be this morning? Do you want to be genuine? Do you want to be the real deal? Or do you want to sit and be a facade? Do you want to follow the winds of change? That doesn't lead to anything but brokenness. Stand firm in the faith. Do not be swayed, brothers and sisters. Listen to verse 3 and 4 again. So all the people took off their gold rings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from their hands, fashioned it with an engraving tool, made it into an image of a calf, and said, Israel, this is your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The third and final thing I want to share with you this morning is this. There is no little g God, but the Lord, capital G-O-D, the Lord God. There is nothing in the universe that is a God. You might have a little G-O-D, something that has taken the place of God in our life, but it's not a capital G. I'm going to tell you that. There is only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one that went to the cross, sinless. He bore our shame, our guilt, and died after completing the finished work and said, it is finished. What was finished? The payment for sin, the sacrificial atonement, the propitiation. He died in our place. This morning, we are able to accept him as Lord and Savior and stand in front of the all-consuming fire of God's holiness this morning. If you or I were to breathe our last breath, we would be able to stand in his presence righteous, not because we are, but because Christ Jesus is. And when we come to saving faith in him, his payment, his righteousness is placed on us like a robe, and it shields us from what we would deserve. Have you experienced that? When you come to faith in Christ, there's one thing that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you do not deserve it, that there's nothing that you could do to deserve this gift of righteousness, this gift of salvation. And it's so overwhelming because you do recognize that and you almost feel so unworthy. And we are, but yet in the love of God, he extends this gift to us. What an awesome thing. I hope you know that. I hope you've experienced that. I hope you're living in that this morning. Nothing will ever do. Nothing we can ever try will replace the love of God in a true living sense. Only God can fulfill us. Only God can protect, provide for. Only God can lead us into battle and us be victorious every single time. Are you standing with Jehovah Nissi? Is he your banner? That's what that means. Jehovah Nissi, he's your banner. Is he your banner this morning? Is he your provider? Or have you inadvertently raised up and fashioned calves in your life? Golden calves. And by the way, we get confused sometimes and think, oh, I ain't never made nothing like that. It's so easy to fall into idolatry, church. I'm telling you from personal experience, it's so easy. It's so easy. And it's easy for us to convince ourselves that we haven't. People can become idols. You know that houses can become idols, and the things we want to do to houses to fix them up, or that house we want to buy one day, or you always hear your dream home, or, you know, I don't know what I'd do if my spouse died. I don't know what I'd do. Do what? I don't know what I'd do if King Jesus stopped loving me or God did. And I know it'd be difficult to lose a spouse and that person that you love, and your family would be terribly difficult. But I know what I would do. I'd cling to Christ. I'd cling to the God that I am within and I dwell within. And He is my hope, my joy, my peace, my everything. And He has to continue to be. What would it say if you or I lose a spouse and we are at the place for the rest of our life of despondency, never able to do anything for anyone because we have gone from being so excited and such love for life all in an instant to have no more joy, peace, or hope and live the remainder of your days in solitude grieving the loss? Now, am I minimizing that? No, I'm not. Yes, it's tough. I know. I've known tons of people. I've seen my mother even in the loss of my sister Martha. I've walked with many of you through grief. But you know what I've watched? I've watched you recognize that the calling was for that time period in life, and you at the altar said, we are going to be there with one another till we lay each other in the arms of Christ. And as you've done that, you had a period that's very difficult. You never get over it. Don't worry. You learn to live with the reality of what your life is. But what a beautiful legacy as you carry on their passion for Christ into the future. What it does, it magnifies the life of that spouse that has gone to be with Jesus. Isn't that powerful? That's why it's so important not to let idols rise up in our life, especially with people, because they are all going to leave you if they don't leave you beforehand. How many people have lost families, get caught in addiction or whatever it might be, or end up adopting toxic personality traits, and your whole family heads for the hills? People are never going to not fail you. We fail. But there's one thing that never fails, and that's the love of God. Don't let an idol spring up in your life, because what the enemy will do is use that to bring you to a place of despondency. Because in despondency, you know what happens? We do nothing for the Lord. We do nothing for Christ. And this morning, don't ever forget, it doesn't have to be a tangible thing. It can be a thought process of, if I only get to this level of financial wealth one day, I'll finally be able to rest. Or if I get this job, I'll finally stop. Make your life one of God. I just want to do your will, and my job is an avenue with which to glorify you, Father. Allow me to always keep that in the proper context, God, so I never fall victim to elevating anything above you. Because, God, I recognize that that is idolatry. Pray those prayers. Meditate on those thoughts of keeping Him in all things preeminent. Number one, you feel like God's abandoned you this morning, and you're fighting, not fashioning a calf, because you're struggling. I want you to know you're no worse than anybody else in here, because we've all battled it. Many of us have fashioned them before, and then we had to have Moses come down and kick us in the teeth, in a sense, spiritually, being a representation of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that's to grind it up and us drink it, and thank the Lord we didn't die for it. We've experienced consequences sometimes of that. But you know, this morning, you think God laid this on my heart for no reason. No, I don't believe that at all. I believe there's a reason that every person in this building right now is here. I don't believe that anything happens by accident. I believe that God divinely works in our lives. I don't believe in the principle of deism, where God just spun everything in the order and whatever happens, happens. It's a whole lottery, whatever. No. I believe that God's actively involved in our lives this morning, even to the extent to this message that God has laid on my heart today. Someone a couple weeks ago came up to me and said, you know, you said something in a message, and they told me it. And you know what I told them? I said, you can just thank the Lord for that, because that wasn't even in my message. As a matter of fact, there was a whole lot more than one person that said it. You see, God is awesome. And God's in the business of meeting our needs at the time that they met. Even psychological, physical, spiritual, and everything in between. But this morning, where's God in your life? Where is he? Is he at that supreme place in your life? And maybe God's worked on you in the last few weeks and you've just gotten him there. And you're going, you know what? I'm just at that point where I'm just putting him, and I'm brand new at that, and I feel like a failure still. Don't feel like that. Feel like, you know what? You're doing what Joshua said. Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you do that every day. And there might be a day that you wake up and you feel like $1 million and you fall flat on your face. Let me tell you what to do. Get back up and say, God, I'm so sorry for my heart this morning, my thought, whatever it might be. Lord, forgive me. And I'm thankful for Jesus. Father, continue to change me and conform me into your likeness, because I know one day when I stand in your presence, I want to stand there as one that you are able to use for your plans and your purposes. And God, take the selfishness out of my life and the spite and the anger and the insecurity and the instability and the lack of being faithful. God, take that stuff from me, because Lord, I know nobody knows this, but I disdain that about myself. I'm just telling you right now, just do that. And be honest with God as you do it. Be honest with him. He knows it anyways. Do you know what we do when we do that? We are being honest with God, but we're not ashamed of the battle we're having in our walk with Christ. You know, it's been awesome to see the number of people who've rededicated their lives to Christ in the last just couple months alone since we started back. You know, not only how encouraging that is, but somebody rededicated, Robin, I know she went to me, she came up Wednesday night. She shared with me this morning how awesome, because she was on her way home and ended up having the ability to invite someone to church on her way home in the joy of her new recommitment to Christ. Do you think that happened by happenstance? No. I firmly believe that God allowed her to be blessed as a result of her doing what's so difficult sometimes, that's to come up and share with the body of Christ. You've rededicated your life to Christ and you want them to encourage you and to pray for and pray with you. I really believe that with all my heart. How many of us, though, we get nervous? How many people, this truly, think about this, how many people sat in pews and God was convicting them? They knew that a message was for them. They sat there and went, oh man, this message is for me. Let's say they were in the center of a pew and there were people on both sides, and man, they knew that God was desiring to save them that day. They realized beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were lost, and they knew that during that invitation that God wanted them to come forward and give their life to Jesus Christ. My question is this. How many of them go, oh, I don't want to disturb nobody by walking out? I have a question. How many have ever done that and never had another Sunday to give their life to Christ? Question. You think that's ever happened? I guarantee it has. I can promise you. Why? Because the enemy will put every obstacle in the way and convince us it's the right thing to do. Well, I don't want to, you know, we're running a little bit late. I don't want to disturb nobody. Jesus loves you. And it didn't matter if it took 3 hours for you to understand what you're going to do in making a profession of faith. It's worth every minute. You know why? Because he loves you. It's worth our time because we love you. There would be no greater travesty than for a person to sit in a pew at Longview Baptist Church, more or less every other church on the globe. It would be a travesty for you to sit in the pews, recognize that you're lost, and allow the enemy to make sure that you're not a prospect, but a lifetime tenant when you breathe your last breath, because he will lie to you like no other liar has ever lied to anybody else. He'll tell you, oh man, you don't want to wait till next week, wait till next month, wait till you're done with this mess you're in right now and all the fun. No, listen to the voice in your heart. Listen, church, please understand this. Please listen to the Spirit's loving pleading. The enemy does not want you to come to Christ or to deal with whatever issue right now needs dealt with in your life. Do you know that the enemy, by the way, and I'm not even saying any kids, you know, we've had the distractions this morning. You know why that happens? It doesn't bother me at all. I tell him, you keep him in here. It doesn't bother me with the kids. But you know why he does it? He wants you and I, if you've got a mind like mine, it's hard to focus. He wants you and I to get distracted. Why? So that we will never hear what God wants to do, but then we won't be obedient to listen because what? I started thinking about the boat. I got to clean those seats before we go out to the lake next week. Oh, man, I got to make sure I don't hit that stump because it's been a little bit dry out there. And you start thinking about the car. Oh, man, my wife hit that curb. I'm so mad at her. I got to buy a new wheel for the car. And those little distractions, don't let them distract you. You think about those kids. You know what they're doing? They're praising the Lord, man. You know that? Don't let the enemy use a distraction to get you or I off focus. You have the ability this morning to listen to God's voice. You have the ability this morning to respond to it. You have the ability this morning to get nervous because Moses has been up on the mountain a little bit too long in your life. You feel like God's gone, abandoned you. Oh, no, I need, what's, don't listen to the master of lies, and that is the enemy. That's Satan. He wants nothing more than to rob you of truly living the life that God created you to live this morning. But most importantly, he desires to rob you of your eternity because, once again, his eternity is sealed. That is why he is so hell-bent on doing everything possible to take as many people. And again, he doesn't care if you come in churches. You can sing all day long. You can preach all day long. You can teach Sunday school all day long. You can play instruments all day long. Because apart from having a regenerative work of Christ through salvation, placing your faith and trust in him, repenting of your sin, you are not born again. It is only through that act of placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, him giving us this work of grace and salvation, it is not about knowing about it, but it's about knowing about it and then professing and confessing it. If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you shall be saved. This morning, I beg you to listen to the Spirit's voice. This morning, where's God in your life? Number one, again, the presence, the love of God should not be gauged on emotion. Don't base it on emotion. It's that walk with Christ, that commitment, that love of God, just like in a relationship and in marriage. Number two, again, stand firm in the faith. Do not be swayed. Then again, there is no God but the Lord God. I always say this. I want to say this. If you breathe your last breath this morning, it could happen to me this week. Could happen beforehand. My heart's skipping A. Been skipping up there. I could drop dead. It's called sudden cardiac death. Carrie could probably explain it a lot better than I can. It's called DRT, dead right there. That's what we call it in the police department. If this afternoon you are found DRT, at a service, gone, I want you to understand that you will be alive as you ever were. You know that. I'm going to start preaching on it. And I've been talking about it. I'm going to preach on it real soon. You will be as alive then as you've ever been in your lifetime. But there is only two places that we will spend our eternities. We will spend our eternities. We heard about it, rich man Lazarus, Abraham's bosom, or in a place of torment. It's a place separated from God. It's a place that God did not design for us to go. God's desire is not for us to go, but he allows us to go by our own choice and our own will. What has he done? He's done everything to assure that you or I never step one foot in that place, and everything possible he has given us to help us ensure that no one we know ever goes, but they ultimately, and we ultimately have the free will to tell God to take a flying leap. We don't have to believe in hell to go there. You know that? But there will be not one person in heaven one day that did not only believe in heaven, but place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as not only the Savior, but the Lord of their life. There will not be one person who didn't believe that there was a heaven that will be there. Believe that? That's the truth. So my call to you today is if you are DRT today, the Bible talks clearly about the rich man went to torment and Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. Where are you going? And I want you to be honest with yourself. Please, if you say this in your heart, if you just said that, I beg you to talk to me today. You don't even have to do it at the service. If you'd like to come up at the end, I would challenge you to do that. Deal with it before you even drive out of the parking lot. But if your statement to yourself, as I just said that to you, was, I hope so, you and I need to talk. Because the Bible says this, it's that you might know that you have eternal life. Do you know what knowing something means? That means you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you have the knowledge, and it is a knowledge that is set on a firm foundation. It is not a hope, because a hope means we're in trouble. That means it might not be. So I want you to understand this morning, you can come to faith in Jesus Christ and know that you have eternal life. And I want you to know what a freedom there is in that. Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.